It's a great honor for me to be here with you and to bring the word. If we could, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, I praise you that you are sovereign over all things. You are sovereign over technical difficulties. You're sovereign over weakness in your servants. And Lord, you are sovereign over the effectiveness of your word. And I trust that your word will go forth. Lord, I want to see you honored. And I ask that your spirit would abide here with us today. That it would convict us, chasten us, Lord. That he would open hearts, that he would open minds, Lord, to receive your word. Father, we love you. Help me now, Lord. You know the weakness of your servant. In Jesus' name, amen. The sovereignty of God is kind of a hot topic. For the past few decades, I would say, it's gaining a lot of momentum. Sometimes it seems like that's the only theological thing that anybody really wants to talk about in Reformed circles is the sovereignty of God. But for most people, I think that it's more of a head thing rather than a heart thing. It's something to argue about. It's something to give a mental assent to. But in a lot of cases, it does very little to change the way they live their lives. I say that because I know the weakness of my own faith, my own flesh, and my own life. Do we stop at the head knowledge, or do we take it all the way to fruition in our daily lives? What do we do with verses like James 1, 2, and Dennis, I'm having trouble with this thing. Oh, there it goes. James 1, 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. How far do you take your belief in the sovereignty of God? Most people seem to have the idea that faith is only necessary for salvation. And then after that, we walk by sight. Now, they may not say that in so many words, but that's typically how they live. That's the singular problem of Israel in the Old Testament. They didn't take God at his word. Instead, they decided to fashion idols out of wood and metal and stone, something they could see with their eyes. And so they purged God from their minds for all intents and purposes. I've often looked at the accounts of the Israelites and their idol worship and, just thought, what is wrong with you? Are you insane? Worship a piece of metal. So stupid. And yet, I find myself falling into the same trap oftentimes. Faith is about believing God, and taking him at his word, and trusting that obeying a command will always result in our good. It's so easy to say that God's omnipotent. Oh yeah, he's all powerful. Yeah. It's easy to say that God works all things for the good to those who love God. But do you rely on that? Do you make your decisions in your life based upon the word of God and his promises, even if it goes against what you think you know? Malachi chapter 3. I'll give you an example. God said to Israel, bring the full tithes into the storehouse and thereby put me to the test. You see that? God says, put me to the test and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? I mean, that goes against everything in my carnal mind. If I'm desperate, I can't give away what little I have. I need it to live on. But what little you have was graciously given to you by God. And I can tell you with certainty that whenever our giving has been constant and abundant, our income has always increased. Always. Now, it doesn't have to be like that. God doesn't owe us anything. But it has been that way. God commands us to be generous, give to the church. Not just to the church, but to those in need. And when we do that, He rewards us as if we had given something of our own, even though everything is His. Everybody knows who Mr. Miyagi is, right? Karate Kid, right? In 1986, he said this, "Never put passion before principle." Daniel-san. Never put passion before principle. Now, you can ask Rachel, like, I quote this all the time. I love that. In other words, don't let your fears or your desires or your flesh or anything else interfere with your love of and your obedience to the Word of God. When the rubber meets the road, what are you going to do? Are you going to let your fears and your anxiety get in the way of your faith and obedience to Him? The Bible says, he who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. I can tell you from personal experience, I have never, ever been put to shame by trusting the Word of God. I have never once obeyed a command of God and regretted it later. In fact, I found that the only thing that doesn't make me ashamed and regretful is obedience to the Lord. And let me also say this, just a word to the wise. Prayer is powerful. If you pray and ask God to conform you into the image of His Son, He's going to do it. Now, He may not do it in exactly the manner that you wanted Him to do it, but He will do it through perfectly God-ordained means. It will happen. A while back, I heard a sermon by Paul Washer that entirely changed my thinking on trusting and following God. I highly commend it to everyone here. If you want a link to it, come see me after service. I'll give you a link. Probably the second most life-changing sermon I've ever heard in my life. And in this sermon, he spoke a little bit about the autobiography of George Mueller. And since then, Mueller's become somewhat of a hero of mine. Now, for those of you that don't know, Mueller started out as a preacher, and he eventually started some orphanages that eventually housed like thousands of orphans. Now, to say that these orphanages required substantial funds would be kind of an understatement. But they were funded entirely by gifts from believers and unbelievers alike. But there's a catch. Mueller never asked for any money or supplies, and he never made his needs known to anyone but God through prayer. Yet time after time, page after page in his autobiography, the needs were met. So many times, supernaturally, God is sovereign over the hearts of men. Now, the majority of Mueller's autobiography is essentially his journal. It's describing what was going on, how the Lord was providing for him. Well, in Brother Paul's sermon, he read an excerpt of his own journal, and it was from a time when his ministry, which is Heart Cry, was kind of in dire financial straits. Their policy is not to make their needs known and not to ask people for money. And yet, God provided for them supernaturally all through this time period. It's amazing. So anyway, he journaled about that in much the same way that Mueller did. And being convicted of the same thing, I also began journaling during one of the most trying and testing points in our marriage. So this morning, I want to do something a little bit different from what you're used to. I want to give a personal testimony of God's faithfulness to me and my wife. And the reason for this is twofold. First of all, there are verses all over the Bible talking about proclaiming the works of God to others, just like Psalm 96:3 here. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. God not only delights in doing things for us, he wants us to tell others about those works. And we know that all things exist and happen to the praise of his glory. But secondly, I know there are struggles even within this small church. And, you know, a lot of times we'll joke about Biden's economy. But the fact is, it is more difficult to live in America now than 2 years ago. Things just cost more. And it's probably only going to get worse. But it's not just financial struggles. There's relational struggles. There's material struggles. There's health struggles. Spiritual struggles. All kinds of things. We encounter trials all the time. But it's so important to remember this. That the Lord reigns. He reigns. And so hopefully, I pray this testimony will be beneficial for you. But before I begin, you know, I also want to be clear, this is not a testimony to our faith. My faith is pathetic and weak and insignificant, and the Lord constantly reminds me of that fact. This is a testimony to the faithfulness of God in our lives, in spite of our lack of faith. So let me give you some background. In 2009, I was in prayer about what the Lord's will for us was. Our apartment lease, we live in Cartersville, Georgia. And our apartment lease was up at the end of August. And I said, okay, we're gonna put in our notice. We're going to move. We're going to vacate. And I trusted that God would direct our steps, as he has done so many times before. I mean, it would take hours for me to tell you all the ways that he has sovereignly directed our steps throughout our marriage. So I turned in my notice to my apartment, and at the time I was a manager at 84 Lumber. I turned in my notice there also, effectively ending my career at 84 Lumber. 2 weeks later, my former pastor, Dave Stevenson, asked me to have lunch with him. Now, I had told him nothing about us planning to move. In fact, I told nobody anything about us planning to move, me turning in my notice and giving my notice at work. Now, in retrospect, that was not a good idea. I shouldn't have done that. And, you know, as I'm going through this testimony, you know, I want you to remember something. I made a lot of foolish decisions, but the Lord used them for our good. And that's the whole point of this. But anyway, as we talked, he asked if I thought that my life was congruent with God's will for us, or something to that effect. And then he proceeded to ask me to at least consider third world missions. And then he started talking to us about training at this place called the Master's Mission, which is in North Carolina. Now, the Master's Mission offers an 11-month course on a 2,500-acre property for the purpose of training people to live in third-world countries. And they teach things like all types of construction, you know, dam construction, house construction, road construction, water systems, gardening, raising livestock, auto mechanics, as well as a very comprehensive survey of the entire Bible, homiletics, hermeneutics, all the stuff, right? But there's no electricity, there's no cell phone signal, and you've got to cut and burn wood to survive during the winter. So my gut reaction to this was, yeah, right. You know, whatever. We're in a crisis. You don't know this yet, but we don't have a place to live, and I don't have a job, and we're moving back. So, you know, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, plus we have a 6-month-old baby. I don't have the funds to pay for school for a year and stay alive at the same time. But God almost immediately shut down those objections. So our apartment lease ended at the end of August. When do you think school started? The very first of September. I mean, we literally took our moving truck and went straight to training, went straight to the mission and moved up there. As for the money objection, I called Veterans Affairs. I spoke with a lady who said that I still had 13 months left on my GI Bill for an 11-month program, and that it would pay $1,321 a month. Now, I didn't know if that was going to be enough, but it was certainly an encouragement from the Lord and kind of a pride to go ahead and start doing this. And so that's what we did. Everything worked so perfectly in so many ways to get us there. The problem is, as God has done so many times before, some of those things only serve to get us there. And so about a month after we got there, I got a call from the VA and spoke with a lady. Now, I want to read you an excerpt of my journal that I wrote about that day, and I've condensed this somewhat for time's sake. But this is from October 7th, about a month after. God has placed a massive obstacle in our path. He has sovereignly swept our financial legs out from under us. As I wrote earlier, one of the proponents of attending school here was that the GI Bill would cover the vast majority of our financial needs and obligations. Now, somehow, something's changed. The lady at the VA apparently did not look closely enough at my file because another lady called and said that my benefits were terminated as of 2003, which was 6 years before. This is so obviously God forcing us to depend on Him for absolutely everything. Not my wage that I worked for and deserve, but dependence on God's grace alone. Now, needless to say, I was a little despondent at this point. And so after some reflection, some meditation, and speaking with my pastor about this, I wrote this later that afternoon. The Lord is sovereign indeed. He will not allow us to be put to shame, but He will certainly not allow us to be boosted in pride. We are His servants. Unworthy, we have done only what was our duty, and that by God's grace. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. Our lives are not our own, but we have been bought with a price. We have faith in the God of the universe, that what He has declared about Himself is true, that God indeed causes all things to work to the good of those who love Him, that He is abounding in loving kindness, and that whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Dave, my pastor, has encouraged me and reminded me that God brought us here for a purpose, and this whole situation puts God in the position to get more glory for Himself and to show us that we can trust Him fully. Now, the very next day, today, Jack Morrison, who was the director of the school, came to us and said that someone wanted to donate to the mission. We had met them a few days before at church. Their names were Greg and Kim. Someone from the mission office told them that there was a family that had just lost the majority of their funding, and they said they would love to donate to us. $1,000. This happening the day after our financial breakdown is a tremendous encouragement from the Lord. The Lord is so good. The Lord faithfully provided for us supernaturally throughout that entire year of training. Not only did He provide money, but He stretched the amount of money that we got to do things that we never even thought possible. I mean, you think of Jesus feeding the 5,000. With just a few loaves and fish. That's almost what this was like. We paid for tuition, books, gas, propane, food, insurance, debt payments, continuous repairs on our vehicle, clothing, a bunch of other stuff. And we always at least tithed on everything that we received. But we made the decision not to go into any more debt. It was our belief that if the Lord wanted us there, He would provide for us. And so we just kept training as if we had the cash to cover everything, and we were able to pay every bill on time. But here's the thing. We never told anybody about our needs, and we never asked for anything from anyone except for the Lord. Not because we believe it's wrong to tell others of your needs or to ask people for help. That's not it. The purpose was so that one day, like today, we could tell people that there is a God in heaven and that He cares for you and will provide for you. I did tell my pastor some things about our situation with him being my spiritual authority, but he was absolutely sworn to secrecy. And he was in complete agreement with our decision and encouraged us in it. But you know, the decision was simple. The Lord is sovereign over all wealth. He knows our needs. And the Lord answers prayer and cares for His children. Not only that, but if the thing is from God, if God is in it, He will provide for it. As Paul Washer said in his sermon, there's no reason to trust in the arm of the flesh, but only in the arm of God. Of course, you know, just because the decision was simple didn't mean that it was going to be a cakewalk. We were always in prayer. We were always destitute. We're always trying to figure out, you know, how much can we spend on groceries and gas and things like that. But it drove us to God. It drove us to Him in faith. I remember Rachel and I were on the hour and a half drive back from Walmart. And we just had a really heart-to-heart conversation about the fact that we only had about $40 left to our name. And we've got bills coming up. And what are we going to do? And, you know, she just wept. And, I mean, this is just a hopeless situation. We've got a baby. I don't have a job. We don't have any money. But listen, the hardest thing to believe is that there is a God who is omnipotent and omniscient, who created this universe that we can't even fathom, and yet who is infinitely greater than that universe, and yet sent His Son to die for these pitiful little creatures that He made, that they might have an everlasting relationship with Him. Now, if you can settle that in your mind, then the question of how He's going to provide and care for us in this life is simplistic and insignificant. Because if God is the God of the Bible, then we have only to trust Him and His Word. Within 2 days of that conversation that we had, we received an envelope from a dear brother that I hadn't seen or talked to in nearly a year. And it would be the last communication I would ever receive from him. He's now passed away and at home with the Lord. But it said something like, you know, don't even think about refusing this. You know, this is the Lord's money anyway. Something like that. And enclosed was a check for $250. And things like that happened all year long. But it wasn't just monetary. I mean, the day we moved up there, we bought this $3,000 Jeep Cherokee. And we had problems with that thing all year long, with it quitting while we're driving. I couldn't figure it out. You know, it was just the worst. Don't ever buy a Jeep, please. But the mission property is seated up high in the mountains of North Carolina, and it's this several-mile-long trip up these really steep, curvy gravel and dirt roads just to get up to the mission. And then it's another long trip up even steeper and even worse gravel roads to get up to the cabins where we lived. Twice, toward the end of training, we took long-distance trips to places like our church in Georgia or to see our family in Alabama. And both times, the Jeep died for good, meaning it didn't start back up for weeks. But only after we made it all the way up to the mission, and both times it died within 200 yards of the auto mechanic shop. Now, how's that for coincidence? You say, well, how was that merciful of God to allow your only means of transportation to die? Little did we know There was a sensor wire, probably an oxygen sensor, hanging down on the drive shaft. And the drive shaft was just chewing away the insulation and shorting out the ECU. And that was what was killing it. It's only by God's grace that we made it anywhere, much less everywhere we needed to go, and all the way back up home, up to the mountain. That's not coincidence. That's mercy. That's providence. A couple of days after the Jeep died for the final time, and not knowing anything about our financial status or anything, my dad called me up on my cell phone. Now, I said we can't have cell phone. I didn't get any cell phone signal when I was up on the mountain. He could call me because we were on one of the last of the few field trips that we took during the year. He called, and I answered, and he said, "Hey, we're getting a new car. We just want to know if you'd like to have our 2001 four-wheel drive Ford Escape, well-maintained, which is the perfect vehicle for the mountain." Now, he didn't have to do that. I didn't ask him to do that. The Lord told him to do that. And because of the sovereignty of my God and the generosity of my dad, we got a vehicle exactly when we needed it the most. Exactly when we were in the greatest need. And I'll say something else. You know, we went into debt for that Jeep before leaving the mission. Had we have trusted in the Lord's providence before we left for school, instead of trusting in the flesh, I firmly believe he would have given us a vehicle then. Maybe one that wouldn't have given us so much trouble. But later we figured out what was wrong with it, and we were able to fix it. And my father-in-law, Ken, actually bought it from us and allowed us to pay off that debt. So the Lord is faithful, even when we are faithless. After we finished training, moved back to Georgia, things didn't get any easier. I mean, we had very little money. I was looking for a full-time job. But again, we were just trusting in our Heavenly Father for provision. And I was working these odd jobs, doing renovations, helping people with their houses and such. And also working for a small window washing and pressure washing company. But we were also going to several thrift stores and buying things for cheap so that we could sell them on eBay. And that was before it was cool. Okay, you can't really do that anymore because the thrift stores have jacked the price up on everything. They know the game now. But we rented one of the cheapest houses on the market in Woodstock. But it was still $850 a month. And it was this small, rundown, old house. But it was like a half a mile from the church and allowed us to have people over. It allowed us to host a small group Bible study. So it was really neat. But the owners weren't going to rent it to us because I didn't have proof of full-time employment. So I wrote them this long letter, and I explained how God has always provided all of our needs and he would continue to do so. Well, it convinced them. But now they were going to get to find out whether God could be taken at his word, whether we could trust him to provide for his children. Paul said in Romans 13, "Owe no one anything but to love one another." We take this verse pretty seriously. We committed to paying a certain amount at a certain time. When it was due, it needed to be paid, right? It's pretty simple. So I want to read you another excerpt from my journal that I kept while we were going through what's probably the lowest point of our entire life financially. And just so you know, PayPal's the money handler, or was the money handler for eBay. And whenever we transfer money from PayPal to the bank, it usually takes about 3 to 4 days for it to go in. So our rent is due on the first of the month. And, you know, this is a little bit long. I asked for some patience. But I hope you see the honesty and the wrestling with faith here. Brother Eric, you remember on Wednesday night, he pointed out that the Psalms are really, they're real. I mean, they're nitty gritty. You'll even see the psalmist questioning God and his purposes. And yet, they always come back to the fact that God is our only hope. And so, in my journal, I kind of recorded this wavering of my faith and also God's tenderness in answering my prayers. So, I want to start out on, this is the 16th. So, I rinsed you on the 1st. For the past several months, we've been stretched thinner than ever before, but the Lord has provided everything in due time. To this day, we've been able to pay all of our bills on time, and we have had as much food as was necessary. The Lord has been most gracious in every respect, but our funds have gradually depleted. The Lord is stretching us thin, it seems, so that it might be shown to us that He is our sole provider. We have $207 and only 2 weeks left in the month. On the 17th, the Lord laid it on our hearts last week to give to a family, and also the amount of $50. In a way, it seems kind of foolish. Indeed, every bit of fleshly wisdom I have says that I should never have done so. However, their needs far supersede our own at this time, and I know that it's the Lord's money anyway. Not only that, but if I proclaim with my mouth that I believe in the faithfulness and sovereignty of the Lord, and yet my actions say otherwise, I am the double-minded man of James 1. Today I receive payment for work of $73. I wait upon and seek the Lord to see how He will provide for us. On the 18th, a little while ago we had our cell phone stolen. Now today our GPS was stolen from out of our car. It's not a great monetary loss since it was so cheap, but still it was a great discouragement since we don't have the means to replace it, and it was a wonderful aid in getting us to the nearly 24 thrift stores that we frequent. Auctions that we expected to bring at least $35 only brought a couple of dollars. For the last few months, it seemed that the Lord is against us. I am at times even tempted to doubt the Lord's remembering of us or care for us. I know, though, from His word that He is a much greater Father, better Father than any earthly father. And even if our evil selves know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will my Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask Him? So I continue to seek Him in prayer. May He continue to have mercy on us. The 19th, today the Lord allowed me to put in a full day's work. We had a PayPal transfer of $130 yesterday. After buying groceries and postage, we have a total of $184. Our rent is $850 and is due in 11 days. The 20th, James 5, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I love this. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The Lord has chosen and purposed to work through prayer, fervent prayer. And so in prayer I continue. 21st, the Lord has greatly encouraged us today. A book that I'm selling was only up to $13, even though the auction was ending in a few hours. Out of the blue, a Russian man that was bidding wrote me an email and said that due to circumstances, he couldn't wait until the end of the auction, even though it was only a few hours away. And so he clicked to buy it now for $75. This is a great comfort to me that the Lord has not forgotten us and that He has heard my prayers. I can think of no reasonable explanation for the man to do that, especially when he will have paid nearly $110 after shipping. Oh Lord, You were sovereign over the hearts of men, and Your grace extends even to the lowest of Your servants. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? An update on that day, shortly after writing, the mail came. A dear brother and sister in Christ that we had not seen since we were in training sent us 4 t-shirts, one for each of us, and a check for $25. They know nothing of our needs since we've told no one. We thank You, Father, for Your tender mercies. On the 23rd, after postage and a few groceries, we're left with $166. However, by the mercy of God, we also purchased a climate control for a greenhouse today at the thrift store for $16 that we believe may sell for many times that. The auction ends on the 28th, so we'll see what the Lord does with it. We glory in nothing but our belonging to you. 26th, we continue to have our daily needs met, but the amount we need for rent seems almost insurmountable. We've related our needs to no one, as has been our practice for nearly 2 years now, and God has never failed as our provider, though never has the need been so great and the remaining time so little. Oh, Father, how much we would rather be rich in faith than rich in earthly possessions. We greatly desire to see your glory and power displayed, much more so than to have unlimited worldly funds. Is not heavenly security of greater value and much safer than earthly security? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Later that day, we deposited $99 in checks and had $293 deposited from eBay auctions. After a few groceries and an item to sell on eBay and some gas, we're left with $500. 28th, the draft from my last remaining debt, a student loan, came out today for $78, but we had a PayPal transfer of $70 from auctions. Rachel took all of our change to a Coinstar and had enough to buy diapers and deposit $25. Total, we have $521. The auction for the climate control is ending tonight. Last night, the auction ended at $228, but the person has not paid for it. That means the auction is useless to our current situation. Nevertheless, I'm looking to the Lord. I received a paycheck today for $200. We are so close, but even a dollar short would make our check bounce. Since the first is on Sunday, we have until the second to pay. We are mailing the check tomorrow and are trusting the Lord will provide for us. On the 30th, another buyer contacted me wanting to buy the control and offered more money for it. He paid $8 more and actually sent the payment. Now, the PayPal transfer will take 3 to 4 days to complete, and weekends don't count. So I pray that they will not deposit the rent check right away. I am so perplexed. Why has the Lord brought us so close only to abandon us at the very end? Father, we need your help. But even if you don't help us, and you lead us to ourselves, how undeserving we are of the help already received. My trust is in your infinite wisdom, dear God. I recall the words in Daniel 3. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But even if not, let it be known that we are not going to serve your gods. What a statement. O Lord, if you were so able to save me from the blazing fire of hell, how simple and trivial a thing is it to save us from our current situation? But even if not, I refuse to turn my trust and worship from the only one who deserves it and infinitely more. All praise and adoration to Yahweh, the I Am, the Almighty God. And this is the second. This is when our rent's due. Praise the Lord. The PayPal transfer went through faster than is even possible. I don't even know how it happened. It normally takes 3 to 4 business days to transfer money to the bank, but it took 0 business days. It went into our account on Sunday night, and before they even received our check in the mail. Not only that, but I have work every day this week. I sold a $40 item on eBay, and another item that we purchased during the crisis is now up to $300. I also found out that someone paid us $50 for my helping with something I wasn't charging for. God has brought us low and is now, it seems, building us back up for a time. Truly, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, and his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. These are just a few examples. I'm sorry that was so long. I could tell you of hundreds, and they were all because of the rich storehouses of mercy that our God has. Now, at our church in Georgia, I read this to them. They didn't have any idea when this was. I wrote this like 2 weeks before I read it to them. They had no idea. I read it on Sunday morning. The next day, on Monday morning, I got an interview with an electronics company in Alpharetta for full-time work doing quality control for $16 an hour. My brothers and sisters, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. It's just like Nebuchadnezzar said, he does according to his will in all the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? The Lord reigns, and yet he also cares for us. We have but to trust him. He is faithful. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you to not tell anybody about your needs. I'm not asking anybody for anything. That's not the point. The lesson is you can rely on God. You can rely on God. This extends to every aspect of our lives, guys. This isn't just financial. God knows exactly what you're going through. We must bring it before him. But wait a minute. You say God knows what we're going through. Didn't Jesus say your Father knows what you need before you even ask him, right? Why do we need to ask him? Why do we need to bring it before him? Well, let's think about that. What if you never asked for anything, and yet God always provided you with everything that you ever needed? Pretty soon you would stop thinking about God's provision and his care for you. You would stop being grateful. In fact, you would forget all about God. That's the problem with Israel throughout their history. They enter into the promised land, and Joshua dies, right? And then all the people that knew who Joshua was die. And what happens after that? Everything goes to hell in a handbasket, almost instantaneously. They completely forgot about God. In fact, it says another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works that he had done. Kind of sounds like America to me. Listen to the words of Agur in Proverbs 30. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Most often, when we have everything we could possibly want, no hardships, no needs, we've got it all, what happens? We don't pray. We don't seek the Lord. I'll tell you right now, the time that we went through that I just read to you in my journal, I've never prayed so much in my life. And I had never been as close to the Lord either as that time. Listen to what the Lord says of Sodom in Ezekiel 16. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundance of food, and careless ease. Now, is abundance of food and ease, is that necessarily sinful? No, but it's a snare. And it affected Sodom. And they completely had nothing to do with God. Anything about God. When we have hardships and we pray and seek him for help and he answers, it's just obviously his provision. And he gets glory from that. That's the primary reason for prayer, is his glory. In our admission that we're powerless to help ourselves and that we trust in him. That doesn't mean everything's going to work out exactly the way you want it to. Romans 8:28, one of the most beloved texts in all the Bible. It doesn't say everything that happens to you is going to be exactly what you want to happen. It says, all things work together for good to those who love God. That's a promise. And it's a promise that I kind of have a hard time believing sometimes. Because that means that when I get stuck behind a car going 25 miles an hour down Walter Anna, when I'm late to church, that's for my good. That means that financial hardships are for my good. That means that health problems and physical ailments and such are for my good. That means when I get slandered to my face for telling somebody the truth of God's word, that's for my good. There's so many things that happen in this world that aren't good. In fact, they're just downright calamitous or evil. And yet, God is still sovereign. He is so sovereign over all those things that he turns them for our good. In fact, the NAS translation of Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good. Even if we don't see that good in this life, even if we don't see some kind of temporal benefit from going through these things, our current situations or tribulations or whatever, God's word says this: our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What's he saying? Brothers and sisters, there are men and women who have gone to the stake singing hymns to the Lord, about to be burned alive. You understand this being burned alive. I've always thought of it as being thrown into a blast furnace and you're incinerated in a matter of moments. That's not the way it was. They fastened them to a stake and then they kindled the fire. Sometimes it didn't burn that well. Sometimes we had damp wood or whatever. And you were slowly consumed from the feet up. Long, arduous agony. Now you say, where was God in all that? What was the point of that? Why didn't he rescue them from that? Why did he allow that to happen? At the very least, it was light, momentary affliction. And it produced in them an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Even if circumstances make it seem for the moment that God doesn't care for us, or even make it seem that there is no God, and yet we keep our eyes fixed on him as our deliverer, we're acknowledging by faith that we trust in God. Just like it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We're looking at the things which are eternal. Things that are everlasting. That should be our focus. And when we must come to realize and come to terms with the fact that sometimes he's not going to answer our prayer in exactly the way we would want. And so we must be ready to count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. His answer may be yes, or it may be no to our specific prayers. But regarding his promises, they are always yes and amen. All of his promises. His wisdom will prevail, and he knows exactly what will work best for our good. Now, he doesn't have to do that, but he does it. Well, we're fallen creatures. We deserve nothing. In fact, we deserve judgment. And yet, everything that befalls us, he works for good to those who love him. But there are those, maybe even in this church, that do not love him, that do not have a passion for his glory, that do not care to see him high and lifted up. And this promise is not for you, if that's you. It's for those who have come to understand their place before a holy God, that they were sinners under judgment, storing up wrath for the day of wrath. But the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die and bear that wrath in their stead so that they might have a way to be reconciled to Him. And the Father raised Jesus from the dead and exalted Him above all things. And He commands you to repent and believe in the name of His Son and in His resurrection. I hear all this obnoxious arguing about what comes first, repentance or faith. Like they're trying to nail down a timeline or something. It's all the same package. What does the word repentance mean? My students should know this. A change of mind. It literally means a change of mind. Repentance is a change of mind regarding sin. Faith is a change of mind regarding God. You cannot love God and love your sin. Okay? It's one and the same. If you've come to hate your sin, it's because you've come to love the only one who is righteous, and that is God. And so, I plead with you, you who have chosen your sin over God, there is hope for you. And I beg you, as Paul said, to be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Christ lived the righteous life that God demands of you, and He took the righteousness of Christ and placed it in your account. And He took that sin from you and placed it on Christ's account and punished Him as if He were punishing you. That's the good news. And He offers it freely. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Today is the day of salvation. And if anyone after this wants to talk and wants to know more about having a right relationship with the one true God, I'll stay for as long as it takes. I'd love to talk with you. I love you guys very much, and I hope this was beneficial. Some of you might be thinking, a lot of this was really trivial. I mean, why didn't you just do this? Why didn't you just do that? There's a real temptation to think that way. But I just want you to know that I don't care what you think. I don't live for the praise of men. But there are those in this congregation that I know of that are struggling and maybe having their faith tested right now. This is for them. And I sincerely hope, and I pray for hours, that this would be a benefit to you. So I love you. Let's pray. Father, You are so good. You were tender. Lord, You do not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering flax. You are tender toward us. And You provide everything in due time. But even if You don't, You would still be holy. You would still be righteous. And it would still be for our good. Those of us who love You and are called according to Your purpose. And so, Lord, I ask that You would help us to rest in that fact. To rest in the fact that You do know what's best. That Your will is best. And You have our good in mind always in every circumstance. Lord, we love You and we praise You for Your sovereignty. We praise You for Your control over this world, that there is not one stray molecule, but everything is Yours. As Abraham Kuyper said, Jesus looks on all of His creation and says, "Mine. It's all Mine." Lord, we love you. We ask you to go with us now and be merciful to us throughout this week. In Jesus' name.